to all of you who have given me the great privilege of coming here to Walton, of being part of this blessed time. Sometimes these things are a lot of work, and they're more drudgery, but this was a really wonderful time, and even for the time I've had with Brad, it's been a great joy as well. So thank you for giving to me. And let's look together at this last of these presentations, and wisdom in your words. Let's look at this important topic of Proverbs. And I'll begin with a verse, Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? Have you ever given bad advice that hurt someone? Have you ever hurt someone with your words, saying cruel things? Have you ever been part of spreading gossip or rumor about someone? Have you ever slandered someone out of spite because it was a way to get back at them for something they did to you? On the other hand, have you ever had the great joy of blessing someone with your words? Have you ever said just the right thing at the very right time? Have you ever given great advice to someone and you saved them from making a terrible mistake? Have you ever put a stop to slander where you've been the one who cut off that chain? You know, if you've done any of these things, the good things or the bad things, you know one truth: words are powerful. They are, aren't they? It's incredibly powerful. James, in his epistle, talks about the power of words and how this little part of our body, our tongues, can cause such great trouble and blessing. This little, he describes it as being like a rudder of a ship. The small part of the ship steers it around and directs its course. And our tongues do that. They can be used to edify and to vindicate and to bless. And we can use them to curse and degrade and to condemn. So much comes from our use of words. It's so important, and there's no wonder to us that when it comes to God's book of wisdom, and particularly the book of Proverbs, that this is such a major topic. As the proverb I read says, the tongue has the power of life and death. This is a life and death issue, the use of our tongue. And so tonight I want to give you three guiding principles to use our tongue wisely, all of them coming from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs calls us to speak, first of all, thoughtful words, secondly, timely words, and thirdly, truthful words. So thoughtful, timely, and truthful are our three headings tonight, and the three ways we're supposed to speak. So these are what we're called, these guiding principles. First, we have the calling to speak truthful words. It's true, we can't take back what we say. It would be nice, but we can't. Once it's spoken, there's no rewind button. There's no going back.
This great hairdo I have. I got so sick of going to the barber, so I started having my wife, do my hair at home with the clippers and things like that. And so, you get those clippers and they've got this little guard you put on them so you can have it the right length. It's supposed to be idiot-proof. And, she uses it for my son too. And so I usually start this process by, kind of giving it the run through and she finishes it up for me. And so one morning I was there in front of the mirror early in the morning. I was getting ready to do this and I got out the little, the buzzer there, the razor thing, and I went right down the middle of my head. But I recognized that I had failed to put on the guard. So I had kind of like a reverse mohawk kind of thing. And there's nothing you can do about it. Now, if I had started on the side, I could have maybe blended it in, but it was right down the middle, and there was only one choice. It was, going the whole military look, and so I had to live with it. I couldn't take it back. I couldn't paste on the hair and things like that. That's really what words are like. Once they're out, you can't get them back. So Proverbs reminds us to not speak in haste. We're to speak thoughtful words. Speak thoughtfully, right? Think before you speak, because once you speak, you can't get it back. And that principle is taught in Proverbs 15:28.
15 verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. Thinks about them. Speaking thoughtful words. On the other hand, the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. You see that great contrast, right? You have the one weighing, carefully thinking, and then you have the other one just spurting it out, blurting it out. The wise person thinks before she speaks. We need that, don't we? I need to know that because even though this addresses the wicked here as gushing evil, it happens to believers as well. We do it all the time. We often speak before we think. You know, Peter was a great example of this, wasn't he? The rash words that he spoke to Jesus, you know, after having the greatest moment of his life and confessing Christ, and Jesus tells him he has to go to the cross, and Peter just blurts out, "Never, Lord! This shall never happen to you." And Jesus rebukes him for his impetuous words. He didn't weigh them carefully or think about when Jesus told the disciples that they would all be scattered as a result of his death, and Peter said so confidently and blurted out so thoughtlessly, if you will, "Even if they all fall away, I will not." And of course, he becomes the preeminent example of one who fell away, denying Christ three times. Rash words not thought out. We do this as well, not just the wicked. And it's particularly dangerous when we're speaking words of profound meaning and commitment. We need to weigh those words. When we take a vow, wedding vows, church vows, we make important decisions. We need to inquire of the Lord. We need to pray about them. We need to think about them. There's a story in the history of Israel when they were coming into the promised land. And they were conquering all the cities, and they just had conquered Ai, this great military victory that they had, and the next town on the list was Gibeon. The Gibeonites knew they were in trouble, and they were thinking about how they were going to deal with the Israelites. And so what they planned to do was to go out and meet the Israelites in the wilderness, and to dress up like foreigners, like sojourners, to make the Israelites believe that they were not from the land. And then get Israel to make a peace treaty with them. To bind them by a vow so that they could not take the lives of the Gibeonites. And so they go out, they dress themselves all up, these Gibeonites, in kind of worn out clothing. They put moldy food in their backpacks. They try to make it look like they are, travelers and not part of this land. And they wore, worn wineskins, and they had sandals that were old and torn, and their clothing was torn, and they go out and they meet Israel. And Israel's kind of suspicious at first, but they use their minds, their reason, they look around, they taste the food, they tell these guys are not really from here, and they enter into this peace treaty with them. And Joshua records this, the book of Joshua, "The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord." See, they used their head, their reason. They looked at things as they appeared to be. They tasted the food, but they didn't stop to pause and inquire of the Lord. They did not pause to have spiritual reflection before they spoke and entered into this vow, and they entered into this peace treaty with the Gibeonites. And they later found out who they were. But they were stuck. They were stuck by the words they had spoken so thoughtlessly. And that's an illustration for all of us as Christians, because at times in our lives we speak very important words. As I mentioned, I particularly saw this often with the case of talking to younger people as they were entering into marriage. This major vow. And often they were like the Israelites. You know, they would use their reason and their heads and their feelings, and they would kind of sample the provisions, if you will. They would think this is a good thing. But they didn't inquire of the Lord. And they rush into it, or they make a thoughtless vow, and they're bound by it, and all the ramifications that flow from an unwise, unthoughtful, rash type of vow. Proverbs says, speak careful words. Weigh your words. Before you speak, think. Inquire of the Lord. Matthew 12:36, Jesus declares there, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken."
There's a saying, you know, in carpentry, you measure twice and you cut once. There's a similar saying, think twice before you speak once. It's good counsel. It's the wisdom of Proverbs. It tells us we can't take it back. So be careful what you say. Speak thoughtful words. The righteous will weigh their words. That's a wise thing to do.
The second principle we have is to speak timely words. Speak timely words. First we had speak thoughtful words. Secondly, speak timely words. You see, a fool not only speaks the wrong words, you know, the wrong type of content, they also often speak them at the wrong time. There's an art to speaking. The wise think about what they're going to say, and then they think about when they're going to say it. They look for the appropriate timing to speak. As Tremper Longman notes in his commentary on Proverbs, the wisdom formula is to speak the right word to the right person at the right time. That's the wisdom formula. That's what Proverbs says. The right word to the right person at the right time. And the great proverb for this is Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A lot of us have heard that one. That's a great one, isn't it? A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver. That's great imagery there. It uses that jewelry imagery. It speaks about this aptness, this skill that's being used here. And words aptly spoken are good words, useful words. They're like apples of gold. And then there's this addition in settings of silver. And if you will, we can look at the apples of gold as being the thoughtful content of the words and the setting of silver being that timing, if you will. That these two together produce this beautiful, complete picture, this wonderful jewel. It's like gilding the lily, if you will. To speak a word at an apt time. Proverbs 15:23 puts it this way, "A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." A timely, thoughtful word is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. And that's particularly true when it comes to correcting someone. Words of correction must be carefully deployed. Isn't that true? Timing is a very important part. Any man that's married knows about the importance of timing in any word that might be a word of correction. I think my wife reminds me of this principle most often. You know, she's read my book too. And, you know, when I do that, she'll look over at me, "Not timely, honey." It's a good thing to remember. Proverbs 25 verse 12 brings this out, again using this jewelry imagery. "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." Rebuke has to be done carefully and in a timely and effective manner. You know, too often we put our apples of gold in settings of iron. You know, we just kind of clank it in there at the wrong time and it ruins everything. And I experience this often as a pastor, even as a pastor about your sermons. There's a time to give your pastor a word of, criticism or correction about a sermon, but that time is not as you go out the door on a Sunday morning. It really isn't. That's the worst time. Now your pastor feels like he's failed because he feels that way every Lord's Day morning, and you know you're going out the door and his mind's all kind of scrambled eggs, and that's not the time to deliver that. And I often experience that. It's such a hard thing to take or to wait till Tuesday. Yeah. Deliver your apples of gold on Tuesday. Not the Lord's Day. It's a good principle. It's good also just by the fact that, you know, you might come to Tuesday and think, it really isn't all that important to say anyways.
If it's still important on Tuesday, you're giving the pastor his day off, he's kind of starting a new week, and then give those words. There's timing. It's so important. If you don't do it in a timely way, you reduce the effectiveness of it. So let me give you three kind of principles to guide this as you look at this process. Should I speak this word now? Is it timely? Let me give you three quick principles to use to go through that process, whether you should speak now. The first one is to ask yourself this question. First, is it better to remain silent? Always ask that question before you speak, particularly a word of correction, to gauge whether this is timely. Ask yourself, is it better to remain silent? Because Proverbs has a bias towards silence. That's kind of the default position of wisdom. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28 puts it this way. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. And a man of understanding is even-tempered. And listen to this. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. You want to look smart? Keep your mouth shut. That's true, isn't it? I got it. It's true in my life, too. So he uses that humor to kind of get at it. Even a fool is wise if he keeps his mouth shut, if he keeps silent. So always ask yourself, is it better to remain silent? Silent. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, says, silence is often the best proof of wisdom. Think about Job's friends. You know, Job has all these bad things happen to him, and he has these comforters, which none of us would really want to have, because as soon as they open their mouth, they really got themselves in trouble. They did really almost no good. But for 7 days, they sat with Job in silence. That's pretty good. Those were good days. So when they opened their mouths is when they got into trouble. You know, I even took that as a pastor, and I would say this to you. You know, sometimes you go to somebody and you're visiting them in the hospital or something as awful has happened in their lives, and you know, you don't really know what to say because everything sounds so trite or, you know, it's going to come out wrong. Sometimes just sit there and be silent. That's good policy. It's what Proverbs says. And even when you ask yourself, when you come to that time, I'm going to speak this word, Lord, is it better for me not to do it? Ask yourself that question. Is it better that I remain silent? Everyone has the right to remain silent. And Proverbs says it's a good thing to exercise. Number two, ask yourself this question. Have I earned the right to speak this? Have I earned the right to speak this? Because sometimes we speak ineffective and untimely words because we haven't earned that right. We go to people where we have no context, no relationship, no establishment of trust. We really have no right to say these words, and they're basically lost on them. One commentator put it this way, having a track record of words and deeds that benefit others opens the way to bring a correcting word. And we know we have established such trust when people ask for our perspective. That's a great way. You know it's timely if someone asks you for it. But at least there should be this establishment of trust. Have I earned that right? Do I have that right to speak this? If it's no, don't do it. So ask yourself that question. Is it better to remain silent? Have I earned the right to speak? Is there this context, this relationship of trust? Thirdly, ask yourself, am I using the right medium to speak? And I see this more and more as being a problem as we have more and more ways to communicate, more devices to communicate, more ways to transfer words to one another, email, cell phones, instant messaging, all these different things we have now. Ask yourself, am I using the right medium? Because it matters. Email is a horrible way to correct someone. It is. More trouble has me. I like email. I use it all the time. It's a wonderful thing to convey bits of information. It keeps people in contact. But don't use it to speak a word of correction. Don't use it that way. It's a disaster. Don't write to your pastor with a word of correction that way. Don't write to a friend because you lose so many elements of communication in that. Your body language, the tone of your voice. Correct people face to face or at least over the phone where they can hear your voice. It helps you to think about it. When you send an email, it's so tempting to kind of, you know, get a little bit of a snide remark here. You tend to be more brash.
in it because you feel more confident, because you're kind of talking to yourself, really. And this is one of the dangers of internet communication. That's why people reveal things on the internet that they would never reveal in personal conversations. Think about it. When you do communicate with email, I think it's a great policy to, you know, if you're going to do it somehow, you have to do it, store it, draft it, put it away for 24 hours, come back to it. Or have somebody else read it. Because it's so easy to be misunderstood, and it's so easy to push that send button, and you can't take it back. Like my buzz cut. It's out there. And it's in writing, which is even worse. Because the other person can read it over and over again. So think about that. It's better to remain silent. Have I earned the right to speak? Am I using the proper medium to speak? Think about those three things before you speak. Proverbs calls us to be skillful speakers who understand not only what to speak, but when to speak it, to put that apple of gold in that wonderful setting of silver. Speak thoughtfully. Speak in a timely way. Thirdly, speak truthful words. Speak truthful words. Thoughtful, timely, truthful. We see this principle revealed in Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Proverbs 12, 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Do you see what the wise sage is saying to us there? He's contrasting truth and lies, and he's doing it by showing the enduring nature of these two forms of speech. You have one hand, you have truth that endures forever, but lies only for a moment. It informs us that, you know, lies seem like they're profitable sometimes. They get us out of trouble, or at least for a moment. But it is only for a moment. It's only the truth that endures. Our lies will find us out. And in the Bible, there's two types of really untruthful speech that are forbidden. One of them is the whole concept of false testimony, that type of lying that's done before a court, if you will, which was so important in the Bible because, you know, you were convicted based on the testimony of two witnesses. There was no DNA evidence. Testimony was so important. It was so important for an Israelite to speak truthfully because it was a life or death issue. Our Lord had two witnesses lie about Him. But there's a second type of speech, one I think more appropriate that we need to be concerned about, that is untruthful speech in the Bible that plagues the church, and it is this area of destroying someone's public reputation through gossip or slander. And most of us get the importance. We're not supposed to lie, particularly under oath or when we're testifying, but gossip. The Bible categorizes gossip among the kind of concept of lying, of untruthful speech, even though gossip sometimes may be true. The Bible still hates it because it's aimed at destroying people. It harms people. It kills a person's public reputation, which in the Bible, your public reputation means a lot. And gossip destroys that. Trumper Longman puts it this way about the connection between gossip and lies. He says, rumors are negative reports about other people based on uncertain evidence. They are spread to injure people, not to help them. Gossip may ultimately turn out to be true, but that does not exonerate those who speak it to others. If true, then the report is being given to inappropriate people at an inappropriate time. And that's the thing I think we need to wrestle with in our lives, in the church, gossip. Because gossip is so attractive, but it's so destructive. It's a community-destroying thing. It destroys people, it destroys communities. Proverbs 16:28 puts it this way, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. It's destructive speech. It tears apart friends. It tears apart churches. Charles Bridges writes that gossip is responsible for stirring up, quote, jealousies among nations, divisions among churches, coldness between ministers and their flocks, and ill will among friends. This little spark of gossip can destroy communities. So why do we engage in it? If it's so destructive, why do we engage in it? I think there's a couple of reasons why we do it. I think, first of all, we don't think of gossip as being a really major sin. We think of it as kind of one of these minor offenses. But that's not how the Bible treats it. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Then he gives his list. Evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. We all agree these are bad things, right? They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul puts gossips in that list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he writes there, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And then he gives a list of who the wicked are. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God does not take gossip lightly. It is no minor offense. We need to get that out of our heads. I think the second reason why we engage in gossip is simply because we like to. There's something about gossip that appeals to our sinful human nature. There's a power in having information and spreading it around and being the person who does that, that feeds our ego. It's a bad thing. It's prideful. But it feels good to share gossip. Because we're sinners. So how do we avoid it? If it's this destructive, and if we're naturally inclined to it, how do we avoid it? Let me give you two principles for avoiding it, for stopping gossip. First is we must watch what we say. It's a very simple idea, but we must watch what we say. Because we must, if you think about gossip, it is really like a chain letter. It requires someone to pass it on. And we have the ability to stop it. Gossip is like a fire that needs fuel. It needs people to participate in it. Proverbs 26:20 puts it this way, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down." See the comparison. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Take away the fuel. And the fuel is our words. It's engaging in it. Each one of us has the ability to stop the chain of gossip. And to not begin it. The first thing we must do is simply to watch what we say, to refuse to be the next link in that gossip chain, to bridle our tongues. And the second thing we must do is to watch what we eat, if you will. To watch what we eat. You see, our culture, we're kind of obsessed with what we eat, right? Everybody wants to eat healthy. In some ways, in order to stop the power of gossip, we need to bring that same concern about what we put into our bodies with the words that we ingest. Because not only do we like to speak gossip, we like to hear gossip, don't we? And words are like food, and gossip would be the equivalent of junk food. It has no real nutritional value. It is the Twinkie of words. You ever look what's in a Twinkie? Polysorbate 60. I don't know what that is. But it tastes good, doesn't it? And that's what gossip is like. You know it's not good for you, but it sure is fun to eat. And we need to think about, you know, Proverbs puts it this way actually, Proverbs 18 verse 8, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels." The words of a gossip are like choice morsels that go down to a man's innermost parts. They're choice morsels. They look great. They're the Twinkies. You want to eat them. They're delectable. They look wonderful.
But just like the Twinkie, when you take it in, it's not doing good things down there. When you ingest it, it's going to bring bad things about. It has no good value for your body, and gossip is like that. It goes into your inmost part, you become a consumer of it, you ingest it, and what we need to do is refuse to eat that kind of stuff. To not partake of it, to spit it out, if you will. And again, the internet has been a place where we need to really think about the whole concept of gossip and all the communication that goes on, the wicked things that are put around about people. The whole new way to gossip. And particularly with the younger generation, this is a devastating thing. Girls doing what's called body snarking. Making fun of each other's bodies. You know, there's a whole new way of spreading rumors about people, destroying people. We must not engage in it. Proverbs says, speak truthful words. And if you speak truthful words, you bring health to your community, you bring success to your community, you bring healing to yourself and to others. That's the good use of words. Now, we've seen Proverbs tells us to speak thoughtfully, speak timely, to speak truthfully, avoiding particularly gossip. But as I close, I want you to think, why does Proverbs care so much about how we use words? It's because, beloved, words are a gift from God. The Trinity speaks. The persons of the Trinity have communication. And God makes us in His image. And He allows us to communicate to one another. He gives us this gift of words to praise Him, to express love for our neighbor, to proclaim His gospel. He gave us tongues to praise Him, and yet we use them to curse others. And James talks about this. How can this be in you, the same thing? Flowing from the same person. This should not be. Proverbs tells us that our words are spoken ultimately, all of them, in the presence of God. One commentator put it this way, and I think this is a great way to think about your words. It is as if, speaking of Proverbs on the topic of words, he writes, it is as if the writer of Proverbs wants us to make a connection like this. Take great care how you speak and what you say. All you say is heard by the Lord. Perhaps wisdom is suggesting that all our speech should be a prayer. You ever thought about your speech that way? You know, we get into that prayer language, you know, when we're praying. We think we're talking before God, and we are. You know, so we're not irreverent, we're not stupid, we're not foolish, we're very serious. But in reality, everything we say is spoken before God. If we began to think about words like that, would we not want to speak them as Proverbs tells us to speak them? Every word that comes out of our mouth is before God. All of them are like prayers before God. And in order to live the Proverbs-driven life, we want to do that, speak every word in the presence of God thoughtfully, timely, and most of all, truthfully. That's what Proverbs says about a wise use of our words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time we've had together to sample from the wisdom of Proverbs. I pray, Lord, that the words of our mouth and meditations of our heart would be acceptable in Your sight. You are the God of truth. You are the God who spoke the Word into existence. You gave us our Word. Jesus is the Word of God. Help us to steward the gift even of language, to bring glory to You and healing and love to our neighbor. Let us praise You with the tongues that You've given us. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much for this time we've had together.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you. Don't excuse that. I'm sorry, Victor. Thank you. I'll leave them. If not, put them in the library. Thank you all. I should probably walk off at this girl. Hear me on the way home.